The second part of this time together is going to be, I've just entitled it, Are We Staying Close to Our Children? And it'll be in two parts. The first part, I'll mention a few things that have to do with today's society. And then the second part will be what's happening at home. And I wanted to start off by just mentioning a few verses of Scripture to you, just to show you what God, bird's eye view of what God has to say in His Word about this subject of our children. In Psalm 90:16 says, Let thy work be manifest to thy servants and thy glorious power to their children. And I don't know what that verse does to you, but it really turns me on. The idea that God's work would be revealed to us. He could work through our lives and make a difference in this world through us. And then, because our children look at us and they see in our lives that being a Christian is real, that it really works, then that is a strong influence on them. It says, Thy glorious power to their children. You know, if our children watch us and they don't see something excitingly different in our lives, they don't see that it makes a tremendous difference in being a Christian. All they see is the meetings and just certain routines that we go through. There is not a power there, is there? There is no kind of a power there that will convince them of the reality of the Christian life. Then in Deuteronomy 5:29 says, Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their children forever. This is God's desire, that we have a heart that is desirous of obeying Him in order that it may go well with us and then also with our children. And then this is one that when I think of this verse in Jeremiah 31:16-17, I think of this as being kind of a healing verse. That's the thing that comes to my mind. Because I would say that probably with most of us here in this room, we have either been through some very difficult, heart-rending things with our children, or we're maybe going through some right now. Or maybe we haven't gotten to that point yet. But this verse says, Thus says the Lord, Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they, your children, shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. Now, God was talking to the children of Israel here when they were in another country. But, you know, I really believe that the principles of God are threaded all through Scripture and that God intends this verse as a principle. Whether He's talking to the children of Israel being in another country years ago or He's talking to us today being in a land where we have many enemies to face in raising our children, I think the principle is the same. It's there. God's promises are real. And He says, when you go through struggles with your children, don't weep in such a way that you lose your confidence in the fact that I'm in control. But I have a promise for you. Your work will be rewarded. And your children will come back from the land of the enemy through your prayers, because you believe me and you keep walking with me and you keep praying for those children, they will come back. And to me, that's a tremendous promise. Okay, let's talk just a little bit about today's society. You know, in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 12:32, there's a very interesting little verse that has always fascinated me. And it's talking about one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, Of the men of Issachar, there were men who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And you know, I've thought a lot about that verse, and I thought, that is what we need today. We need wives and mothers who have an understanding of the times that we live in, so that we're not taken by surprise by the drug scene. We're not taken by surprise by the pornography all the enemies out there, the things that we're having to contend against, we need to have our ear to the ground. We need to know what's going on so that we know how to pray and so that we know how to protect our own children. Many people and parents have slipped into a state of moral paralysis, unable to discern what is false from what is true. We are so influenced by television, the things that we see on television. And sometimes if we allow ourselves to be so influenced by these types of media, and we're not really in the Word of God, we have nothing to bounce up against that input that we're getting constantly on television. There is absolutely nothing to offset that, and we become vulnerable to that influence. We need to be in the Word of God day after day after day. We need to be women of God's Word and women of prayer, so that when we see these things and we hear these things around us, immediately the Holy Spirit can give us that discernment, that inner discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. But if we're not close to God, there is no way that we're going to be able to develop that kind of discernment. I'm going to mention just a few facts here, not because I want to horrify you. I really don't like mentioning these things, but I think sometimes our minds need to be jarred a little bit with what we are up against, just to remind us that we do need to be aware. There are, today, as we stand here, as I stand here talking, as we're here together today, there are 35,000 child sex offenders, second-time sex offenders on our streets here in America. 35,000. Today, there are 1 million children ages 1 to 16 who are sexually molested and filmed or photographed. There will be this year that many, 1 million between the ages of 1 and 16. And that is not just some person's opinion. That comes from police files.
We need the mother of a little girl. We do not have a name. She has a navy blue diaper bag with little yellow ducks. And they need her in the nursery. She's not hurt.
A navy blue diaper bag with little yellow ducks on it. Is there a mother here that that recognizes that? Okay, we're all set. That's all right. There is a society in Los Angeles, California, that you may or may not be aware of. It's called the Rene Guyon Society. It has 5,000 members. Many of these members are successful, highly influential people. Many are doctors and lawyers, people in society. The motto of this organization is sex before eight or it's too late. And there is a very determined push by this organization of people to aid pornographers. These are things that are going on day after day. Our children are not even allowed to pray in school. And two little girls said a simple prayer over their lunch. This came to President Reagan's attention recently, and he quoted it. They said a simple prayer over lunch. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Amen. The principal saw them and made an issue of it and actually took it to court. I mean, these are the things we're running into. Mr. Mondale has endorsed a federal gay rights bill that will open both public and private schools to homosexual teachers, gym instructors, and guidance counselors. In the area of abortion, there is one every 21 seconds. And in the way of TV violence, I'm sure you're aware of that. I have a page here that gives actual illustrations of very violent acts that have happened as a direct result of television shows. They have been able to trace it back to that. So we need to be women of prayer, don't we? And women of action. Do you know there's a verse in Daniel 11:32 that says, the people that do know their Lord are strong and take action. And God wants us to be that way. There are times where we can speak out. We need to do it with self-control. We may need to write to our senators. We may need to get on the mailing lists of a few people who will keep us current on information. And I have some of those if you're interested. But I believe as Christian women that God does not want us to sit back and do nothing. Or to hide and pretend that this does not exist. He wants us to first of all pray, but then there are things that we can do here and there to make a difference in our nation. Okay, how about our homes? What is happening in our homes? And I'm going to mention just four areas here. The first area is the area of example. And who of us doesn't fail in this? We know we do, but we need to be strongly aware of what difference our example makes in our own homes. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 that I was so impressed with recently that I decided to memorize it. And it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him, for this means life to you and length of days. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? He says, choose life that you and your descendants may live. And the way to choose life is to choose to walk in obedience to God in our own lives day after day, being an example to our children, not allowing a double standard within our own home. You know, it's so easy when somebody calls and you're busy to say to your child, tell them I'm not here. And the child stands there thinking, what's going on here? They've told me not to lie, and here they're asking me to lie for them. That's a double standard. And we have to be careful about those areas of our life where we're doing things like that we may not always be aware that we're doing. That's not an example. You know, there's a beautiful verse in the Living Bible in Psalm 101, verse 2. By the way, did all of you get those pieces of paper? Barb, did everybody get one of those? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead and pass those out. I'm sorry, that's my fault. The reason I'm having Barb pass these out to you is in case it would be easier for you to take notes, it has the major points on here. And if you want to fill in anything that is said that you want to remember, then you can fill that in under each major point. I apologize for that. I forgot I hadn't had her pass those out. Okay, yes. 1 Chronicles 12:32, right in the very beginning, you mean? About having an understanding of the times? Uh-huh. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Okay, if anyone does not have a piece of paper, just feel free to raise your hand and we'll get you one. Okay, we're still under example. In Psalm 101, verse 2, in the Living Bible, it says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but oh, how I need your help, especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. Isn't that a penetrating verse? That's the Living Bible, Psalm 101, verse 2. I will try to walk a blameless path, but oh, how I need your help, especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. Another way that we can be an example in our own home is to apologize when we're wrong. You know, it is amazing how this can anger a child when there is a parent who will not apologize or take responsibility when they're wrong. And we know of one situation of a father who is a minister. And one day he was standing in the living room with his teenage son, and his son was standing there with his fist down at his side, just clenched hard, and his face was as red as it could be. And he looked at his father and he said, Dad, you have never been wrong, have you? Well, see, he knew his father had been wrong, and the father knew that he'd been wrong. But then the dad was telling the story, and he went on to say, you know, I had never been man enough to admit it. And he said, I've got to do some changing in my life. We need to be willing to apologize when we're wrong. And, you know, stories like that have really influenced me over the years and made me aware of how important that is. And I've been able to learn from some other people on that, and I'm very grateful for that. And I remember one day, now I haven't always done it either. I've had to go back and apologize for, you know, not being open on something or not being willing to admit I was wrong. One day, when I did it right, Jimmy came up to me. This is my 13-year-old. This is about a year ago. And he said, "You know, Mom, you don't keep your word." And I thought, oh, boy, what's coming here? And I said, "Well, what do you mean, Jimmy? Can you give me an example?" And just like that, he gave me an example of where I had told him I would do something, then I didn't do it. And I thought for a minute, and I said, "Well, Jimmy, that's right. I didn't follow through on that. You're absolutely right." And I said, "Can you think of any other examples? Because I want to see if this is a pattern in my life." And just like that, he mentioned two other things, just bing, bing. Boy, he had them down. He hadn't forgotten. And when he mentioned them, I was nailed to the wall. I knew that I was guilty. And I just looked at him. I said, "Honey, I am sorry." I said, "You are right." And I said, "Evidently, I am having a problem in my life in this area at this time." And I said, "That is not right." And I said, "I'm just glad that you cared enough about me to mention this to me, because I need to change in that." And I said, "I want you to do me a favor. I said, I want you to pray that God will help me to change in this area of my life so that I'm the kind of a person that keeps my word." And then I said, "The second thing is I'm going to check back with you in 2 or 3 weeks and to see if there's been any improvement. Is that okay?" He said, "Sure, Mom." So about 2 or 3 weeks later, I checked back with him and I said, "Jimmy," reminded him of the situation. I said, "Have you seen any improvement in me in this area?" I'd really been working on it. And he said, "Yeah, Mom, I really have." He says, "You're going to make it." So that was encouraging to me. But I really believe that our children need to know that we're approachable. And they need to know that we're serious about being an example to them. And that they can come to us if there's something that they see that's wrong, just as well as us going to them. We need to teach them to be respectful, but we need to be open and approachable. And then there have been many times where, in apologizing to our children, Jim or I have had to go to them and say, "You know, Jimmy or Valerie or Rodney, the point we were making was right, but the way we handled it was not right. And we want to ask your forgiveness for the way we handled that. It was not done in self-control." There have been many times where we've had to do that. And the children have been very good about receiving our apologies on that. And then under example, to be transparent yourself, just to be willing to share with your children with discretion things that you have learned over the years. Occasionally one of them will come to me with a problem and I'll say, "You know, Val, I understand exactly what you mean, because I remember when that was such a struggle for me. You know, I had a hard time with that, honey, and I know how you're feeling now." They don't need to always see us strong and on top and perfect, because we're not. And they know we're not, and God knows we're not. So we might as well be transparent about it. And it helps them then it removes the walls, and it gives us an open communication with our children. Okay? Then in the area of time. Time is essential for a relationship with our children. I read a story, I guess a few years ago, about a lady who came to this discovery in her own life, the discovery that she was not giving her child enough time. She was so busy. And boy, I can identify with that. I get all these things going, and I go. And I've got my do list. I mean, you know, I just go from do list to do list, and I just keep a running do list and crossing it off and making new ones, and I get busy, and I really have to be careful of that. And I'll read you a little bit from that in just a moment. But John Powell, in his book, Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, by the way, if you've not read that book, it's just a small little paperback. It doesn't take a long time to read it at all, but it would be a good one for you to read, Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. He says, "It is impossible to overemphasize the immense needs that humans have to be really listened to, taken seriously, and understood." Those three things. And you know, if I feel like I get this from Jim, it really is helpful to me. And I know that our children, they need this from us too. Now, we don't always get this from our mate. We don't always give this to our mate. But we have the opportunity with our children to really work on this with them. listen to them, take them seriously, and understand them, understand how they're feeling and where they're coming from. Give them eye contact when they talk. Isn't it easy just to turn on your uh-huh and go on working at the sink, and they're telling you something exciting over here about the touchdown they made or whatever, and you're just working away, you know, cleaning the dishes in the sink, and you're not really listening to them, and they get the impression that it really isn't all that important to you. They need eye contact. Your tone of voice needs to be warm and tender and understanding. That communicates so much. And I've had to work on this, and I've failed many times in it. Recently, a few weeks ago, Jimmy was telling me about something very important to him, and the Lord very graciously brought this to my mind. And what came to me was, listen to him. This is important to him. It was just like that. Just listen to him. This is important to him. And I dropped what I was doing, and I turned around, leaned against the counter, and I watched him as he talked. And at a certain point in his talk, I just said, Jimmy, I think I know just how you're feeling, honey. I said, I really understand that. I said, I think I'd feel the same way if it were me. And you know, he just melted. He just got this look on his face that it was kind of just a relief to him that I really understood how he was feeling. And I thought as he walked out of the kitchen that day, you know, I really need to remember this, how important it is to listen intently and with concern and understanding. Paul Tournier says, to love is to give one's time. We never give the impression we care when we're in a hurry. That's very convicting, isn't it? It is to me. We never give the impression we care when we're in a hurry. That's from his book, Escape from Loneliness, Paul Tournier. And then he goes on to say, regarding people in the professions, in other words, doctors, psychologists, Christian workers, this sort of thing, people admire their devotion, but they doubt their love. Isn't that interesting? They admire their devotion, but they doubt their love. Too busy to give time. Too busy to stop and listen to what that child is saying. Too busy to go out and throw the ball with them. Okay, then in the area of training, Isaiah 54:13 says, and all your children shall be taught or trained of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Well, how are our children taught of the Lord? They're going to be taught through our example and through what we tell them, aren't they? God is using us as his instruments in order to teach our children. I want to read a verse to you that I came across and really liked. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, and these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them diligently to your children. God intends us to take the time to do that. And there are some ways that we can, when we think about training our children, there are some specific things that we can keep in mind that will help us. One is in the area of family devotions. And I know that this often presents a problem because sometimes the father is not as interested in this as the mother is, and that can be a hard situation. It doesn't mean, I don't think, that the father always has to take the lead in this. Sometimes the wife can say, dear, would it be all right with you? Would you like to lead us in family devotions, just a short reading? Or if you're uncomfortable with that, would it be all right with you if I did that and then you could just join in, or you could just be supportive of us in it? And sometimes a man is more comfortable with his wife doing that, and that's fine. But she is deferring to him by letting them know that he is the one that's in the head of the house as God has made it to be. In Deuteronomy 31, 12 and 13, says, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the stranger in your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. See, twice it mentions children being taught there in the things of the Lord, so it shows the importance of that. Another way of training is in the area of that we've already talked some about, but just in memorizing of Scripture, memorizing and applying Scripture. I am a strong believer in this, and I can tell you that the reason why is because it has worked. I can't think of a better reason to believe in something except that it works. And we took our older two children when they were, we really started a little too young with them. I know children are different at different ages, and it could be different for you than with us. But we started them memorizing Scripture. One was 8 and the other was 10. And for the 8-year-old, it was a little too young for her with her temperament and everything. Nevertheless, I have to say it worked. We took them through 60 verses of Scripture each. And we would do, one or two verses a week, just depending on how we felt they could take it. And then we would keep reviewing the ones that they had memorized. We did this at the breakfast table in the morning before they left for school. Now, you may have to get up a little earlier to do this, but it is worth it, believe me. And so they went through those verses, and now the little one is going through them. He's just about through. He's 13 now. And our daughter has come to us 3 or 4 times. She's now 20, and 3 or 4 times over the years, she has come to us and said, "Mom and Dad, the best thing you ever did for me was take me through those Scripture verses." We took her through the topical memory system that the Navigators put out. And she said, "That is the best thing you ever did for me." Well, that startled me. I really hadn't expected that it had that profound an influence on her. And our son, our older son, has told us the same thing. He said, "That is really," he says, "I just want to thank you for doing that." And at the time we did it, there was a certain amount of griping, and we'd try to make it fun, you know, and we offered him prizes, and I'm not sorry we did that. I don't think that's wrong to do it. Little incentives to encourage them to get the Word of God. See, once that Word of God is in your heart, it's there. God has something to draw on, but it's never there in the first place. What is He going to draw on in their lives? When they're in a situation of temptation, what is God going to pull out and use to influence them? There's got to be something there initially. And this is what we've found with our children, that God has greatly used that in their lives. And then we train through discipline. I know with our children, we discipline them for 3 things: disobedience, lying, and disrespect. And I know there are a lot of gray areas where you find yourself standing there thinking, "Now, where does this fit in? You know, what is this? This is gray. It's not black. It's not white. It's gray. What do I do with this?" And that's where you run to James 1, where God says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give generously." And there were many, many times where I had to say that, "Lord, I don't know. This is pretty gray. I don't know what to do here." And I would have to ask God for wisdom. And often you'll find the gray areas are things like, "Well, I forgot. You know, Mom, I just forgot. I'm sorry." And just every time, "Well, I forgot." Then you think, "Well, how convenient, you know, just forgot." And we got so that with our children that we would say, "Well, then, if you're going to keep forgetting, we may need to do something to help you remember." So this kind of became a little phrase in our household over the years. And recently our son ran through the kitchen. And as he ran through, I just reached out and just pinched him like that, just a little love pinch. Well, he doesn't like that, and I wouldn't have done it if I had remembered that, but I forgot. And he stopped and he said, "Mom, why did you do that? You know I don't like that." And I said, "Jimmy, honey, I am so sorry. I know you don't like that, but I really, honestly, I just forgot." And he turned around and he says, "Well, we may have to do something to help you remember." And I thought, well, I'm getting it played back now over the years. And then there's the question of delayed obedience. And I know Sandra reminded me several months ago, we were talking about this, and she says, "Well, remember, delayed obedience is just disobedience." And I thought, yeah, that's a good reminder. I want to remember that. It's still disobedience. They need to learn to mind quickly. And then in discipline, we need to discipline them with firmness and consistency. If you discipline them one time and you let it go the next, then they're going to see how far they can push that line. They'll think, "Well, maybe I'll get away with this time." but you've got to be consistent with them. And this has not been an easy area for me. I've had to work on this. I've had to pray hard about this area because it has not come naturally for me. But then our discipline needs to also be reasonable. Stop and think before you lay some discipline on your child, a restriction or a spanking or whatever it is. Stop and think, now, is this what they need in order to get the point across so that they will not want to repeat that behavior? Or is this so strong that it will discourage the child and I'll actually defeat what I'm trying to do in their life? So we need to ask God to give us wisdom to be reasonable and yet to get our point across. And then we train in the area of values. Every time you turn on the television or you pick up a magazine or you drive down the highway, there's a billboard to remind you and me that the most important thing in life is being beautiful and being rich and being successful. I mean, that is number one, isn't it? And we have to work hard with our children to remind them that the Bible doesn't teach that. That is just not a scriptural value at all. They may be talented, that's fine. If God gave them a talent, then that's wonderful. Let them teach them to use it for His glory. And if they are good looking, fine, but teach them to not use it on themselves, but to realize that's a gift for God and to let Christ come through their lives and to reach out and to meet other people's needs and not become self-centered, not wanting attention for themselves, not wanting to use that selfishly. We have to work hard at building character into their lives, teaching them how to use money, teaching them the meaning of integrity, teaching them about the feelings of other people, teaching them to pick up after themselves, to help with the dishes. All these things are building qualities of character into their lives that when they're a grown person and they have their own family someday, that wife, or that daughter-in-law or son-in-law may come to you and say, "You know, I really want to thank you for the way you trained your daughter. It's really helped me in marriage." That's possible. But that can happen someday. It's kind of a challenge, isn't it, to think that we could train our children in such a way that it would benefit others for generations to come, their children, their grandchildren, and so on. We're laying quite a significant foundation there. Then the last thing, the last area that we're going to look at in the home today is in the area of prayer. And for those of you who are here in the other session, we talked considerably about prayer, so we won't spend as long on this. E.M. Bounds says, "Prayer is dependence on God. It is realizing that the job is too big for us and that we're going to need a lot of help from Him. We're going to need to lean hard on Him." Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." And on the back of the handout that I gave you is a parent's prayer that you can read later, but I think that'll be quite a stimulus to you as you read that and think about it. And I just want to just briefly take a little time now. We don't have much time left, about 10 minutes. And just to ask you if there are any questions that you'd like to throw out that we could field around the room, and maybe others can feel free to answer too, of the things that we've covered. Yes, Dale? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were. Now, I don't know that that's an imperative. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's good, anyway. I know a man who is the founder of a Christian organization, and he memorized several verses of Scripture before he became a Christian. In fact, that's the very thing that led him to the Lord, was the memorizing of those verses. Okay, yes, uh-huh. Family devotional books? Okay, let's get some feedback on that. How about some ideas? Uh-huh. Do you know who that's by? Okay, My Time Spent with God. Little Visits with God. That's a good one. We use that with ours, too, by Ken Taylor. Little Visits with God. I understand that he has a new book out now. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with it. And I've heard that it's even better than that. I don't know. Julie? Schoolhouse. That's easy to remember. Mm-hmm. Okay, Leading Little Ones to God. Okay, is that a devotional book or just a book for parents? Mm-hmm. Okay. Questions that you can cover with them. Good. Okay. Okay. Any more ideas on this? Any more books that would be good? Mm-hmm. It might for the 4-year old, would it? Mm-hmm. Even the 2-year old? Okay. Mm-hmm. Now Ken Taylor has a book out called The Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. Do you have that? I think there are books like that out too. I'm a little out of touch right now because mine are older. Okay. Children's Alphabet. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. Good. Yes. Hmm. Let them interact with you on it then. Uh-huh. That's good. She let them ask questions. Is that what you're saying? You would ask a question and let them come up with a character, like a guessing game. Okay, that's good. Anything to stimulate their interest. Mona, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Nothing like a good visual aid to make an impression. That's good. I know of families who have acted things out as a family too, kind of like pantomimes, and made the Bible come more alive for their children in that way. So if you're dramatically inclined, that might work for you. Okay. Are there any other questions? Yes, way back. Starting them out with just phrases. Bible Memory Association. To tell the truth, I have not seen their course, so I'm not really familiar with it. Does anyone else want to answer on that?
Why did you not
Mm-hmm. Well, I thought just for the one child. The older one that was 10 just ate it up. I mean, he would have gone much faster than that if it had just been with him alone that we were doing it. But she was so easily distracted at that age that it was rather a challenge. Yes. You're wondering about the idea of just of phrases and not the whole verse. Well, you can always add that on later, the rest of it. And I think getting the Word of God into their lives is pretty important. Yes, Holly? That's good. That's good. I like that. Did you hear what Holly said? They went through the alphabet. Her brother Tom did this with their children. They went through the alphabet, and they would just give them a phrase, like, all we like sheep have gone astray, and that would just be it on the letter A. But you're teaching them concepts, see, that are scriptural concepts. And then when they get older and they can tackle more, then you can always go into more scripture memory with them. Yes, That is a good idea. I like that. You know, that's an excellent way of remembering something, too. Don't you find, in fact, I heard Cecil say that one day. He said, I find that when something is put to music, I remember it longer. And I remember my husband and I heard him say that, and we talked about it later, how true that is, that music can play a big part in that. Yes. That's a good point, yeah. Yes, there are concepts that we can get across younger. Now, as far as a long memory verse, we may have to wait a little longer on that, but I think we're missing an opportunity if we don't take advantage of getting those concepts across, the phrases and that sort of thing, when they're younger. I think our time is just about up. Does anyone else have a question that you're dying to ask? That won't wait. Holly? Okay, teaching young little children how to pray on their own. Boy, it's amazing how they pick up on this themselves, too. One thing that I have worked on with our children is an others' consciousness, like reminding them that there are children around the world, that while they're laying there tucked into their warm little bed with a full stomach ready to go to sleep, that there are many, many children around the world that have not even had their supper that night and that don't have a clean, warm bed to crawl into and don't have parents to kiss them goodnight. And I think it helps make them aware of what God has given them. And you can build a sensitivity into them. And then their hearts are moved to thank God for those things, because they have kind of a mental picture of what to compare it with. And it's more meaningful to them. So that's one thing that we've worked on. Or people that are sick, you know, trying to explain to them what they may be going through and how they need our prayers. And things like that. Yes, Scriptures for a child to memorize. Maybe you should. You might just talk to Holly about that. I bet Holly could help you with that. Good. Okay, because that's good. Yes. That's good. Yes. That's good. We all need a little quietness, don't we? There's so much noise around us, Mona. Yes. He's going through that stage. Yes, I remember that. I think it's important that we not get shook when they say they don't want to pray, because they go in and out of these phases, and the important thing is that we're accepting of them and that we're a good example, and that we don't make a big issue out of that. The, you know, we've gone through this with Jimmy. You know, he's wanted to pray, and then the day comes where, you know, I just don't want to pray. You know, you pray, or maybe nobody pray. But, you know, and just to be able to say, well, honey, that's fine. You know, whatever you want to do, that's fine. I certainly don't want to force you. And you'll probably feel differently later, and he does. But I don't want to force them. I don't want prayer to be a negative thing to them. But I want to be sure that I'm setting an example. Let me tell you one thing just briefly. I hate to do this because it's already four after one. But to show you how they do learn from you in this, when we were in Africa over 10 years ago, let's see, Rodney's 22 now. He must have been about 10 then, I guess, about 12 years ago. I had my quiet time in the living room every morning. Well, I reached a certain point over there where I had allowed myself to get really busy, running here, running there, and my do list, like I mentioned. And I was very hit and miss on my quiet time for 3 weeks. I mean, sometimes I'd have it, other times I wouldn't, and there was no regularity there. And Rodney used to come down every morning. He'd sneak down behind the stairs and behind the couch and go, boo, you know, and we were supposed to be scared half out of our wits, and of course we always were. And he loved that, but he liked the idea of us having our quiet time there. And one morning he said, Mom, how come you're not having your quiet time like you used to? And I thought, oh, I'm caught. And I made some lame excuse that I had to apologize for later. And he said, well, Mom, he says, I liked it better the way it used to be. And I just thought, Lord, thanks. Thanks for that reminder. I really needed to hear that. It is more important to them than we realize it is. And There is a stability that we give our children through our consistency in our walk with God. I really believe that. If we walk consistently with the Lord day after day, like that verse in Isaiah 54:13, it will have a definite effect on our children.